Thank you, praise team. Good morning, Union Baptist Church. How are we doing today? I don't sound like I'm doing very well today, do I? That was kind of a slow start, wasn't it? That's all right. That's all right. Today is one of those days. We do communion today, and so there's a certain amount of reverence that we should all have on this day. I know certainly God has been working on me this week with reverence to this. Sometimes we make these things routine or we make them a ritual. And so when we get into that kind of ritual, when we get into kind of that routine, it seems to dim the significance. And so we don't want to do that for sure today. And so this passage that we're going through today, it's actually part two from last week, is very significant for us today. Very significant as we go through this. I know I did a wedding yesterday, and it's kind of funny. I get asked to do weddings, and obviously as a pastor. And so I usually meet with the couples first, and we have a few sessions and talk about Christ and what it means to be married and all those wonderful things. But I also caution them, I also warn them that when we do a wedding is not a special event for people. A wedding is a worship service for Christ. And so I let them know up front that I will be preaching Christ. And depending on whether we're doing it within our congregation or we're doing it outside of our congregation, the message will be even more or less gospel-oriented, so to speak. And it's funny because they keep asking me back to do weddings. And I'm thinking, man, because some of these messages get a little bit tough. But one thing I noticed in the wedding, and in all weddings, and it's just our society, it's just our humanity, I should say. It's our nature, okay? One thing I notice at weddings is the most humiliated person at a wedding, if you notice, is the groom. We make weddings all about the bride and all about the bride's mom and all about the bride's family and all about... And so the husband kind of has to suck it up for a whole day, okay? And kind of just be humble and kind of just be willing to be kicked to the curb a few times during the afternoon. He's kind of the disregarded person in the whole event, okay? And it's always the bride out front. It's always the bride's dress. It's always the magnificence of the bride. And it's funny because Scripture is exactly the opposite. The bride is nothing in Scripture. It's the bridegroom. It's always the bridegroom. It's always the bridegroom who is exalted. It's always the bridegroom. But you know what? The actions of the bridegroom in the world is not different than Christ. Because in the same way that a bridegroom has to be humbled at his own wedding here on earth is the same way our bridegroom humbled himself when he was on this earth. Much in the same way. It occurred to me yesterday as we were thinking about it. And so it's interesting because I told you last week we did these verses 1 through 17 in chapter 13, and I tried to make everything fit in last week, and I couldn't do it, and I finally just said, okay, we're going to have to split this into two parts, and so that's how God does it sometimes. But it is cool how He lines things up, because really what we're going to be talking today has a lot to do with communion. And so He said, let's save this for next week, And I unwillingly agreed with him, and here we are. So part two from last week, I'm going to read the first 17 verses again just to get you reoriented, and then we will speak the truth in love today as we go through the gospel, and then we will enjoy our communion together. Follow along with me starting in verse 1, chapter 13, the Gospel of John. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that the hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash your feet, you can have no part with me." And so Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash only my feet, not only wash only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So then he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments, and he had reclined at the table again. And he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. And, you know, the prayer this week, Lord Jesus, the prayer this week is that that we would have an understanding of this, that we would have an understanding of not only our position in you, but also our communion with you, that we would have an understanding of how precious not only is our salvation with you, but also our fellowship with you. And both of these things are in light this morning as we look at these verses. And so we pray for truth this morning, Father. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work always in the speaking, always in the hearing, that we would receive these words, that we would hear these words, that we would believe these words, because we want to have a part with you today, Lord Jesus. We want to be in fellowship with you. We want to be in communion with you today. And so please, Lord, we just pray that there wouldn't be any hindrances in our hearts and our thoughts. There wouldn't be any pushback against what you say to us today. And that we would receive these things with gladness and joy, and that it would really, as it said in verse 17, that if we live these things, that we would be blessed, that we would be happy, that we would be in joy. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning in fellowship, and also the opportunity to worship together and to hear your word. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all these things. Amen. So last week, as we looked at these verses last week, just to kind of get us back into the text a little bit, we looked at these last week's verses last week, and we saw Jesus' ultimate demonstration of humility and love as it was displayed by him as he got down on his knees, being both Lord and God. He got down on his knees and began to wash the disciples' feet. He left his high and lofty position in heaven to come to earth, to take on the form of sinful man, but also to demonstrate how in love and humility we are to respond to one another. This is just a fantastic thing. And so the focus is not that we should likewise or literally wash each other's feet. That's not the focus. This was a picture. This was a demonstration. This was an illustration by Jesus that we're supposed to see the bigger picture. And so the bigger picture for this is not that we would just simply serve each other, but then in our lives we would be willing to lay down for each other, that we would be willing to surrender our lives not only to Christ, but also to each other in love. Okay, that's the big picture. It's not simply just Jesus getting on his knees and washing these disciples' dirty feet, but it's his whole walk and his whole life that he continues to the cross, right? That he continues to the cross, that he took the shame, that he took the suffering, that he stayed on the cross, okay? And so Jesus being God, if he could stoop down in humility, right? If Jesus being God, think about this, if he could stoop down in humility to serve men, to wash their feet, then where does that leave us, right? That we should be willing, not only out of gratitude, but just in awe, that we would be able to lay down our lives as well, right? And so washing the feet was just a little picture of a really a greater reality. And so these disciples, they don't fully understand, if we're going to get this in context. They're in the upper room. This is the Passover meal. And so Jesus begins to wash their feet. And you'll notice he hasn't said anything. He just bends down and begins to wash their feet. It's very significant that he's not speaking. And so these disciples have no idea what he's doing. And even after he explains it more or less, they still are kind of confused, right? Look at verse 7. He says, "What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter," right? And so it won't be until after the cross, until after the crucifixion and his resurrection, that the disciples will begin to understand all of the implications to him humbling himself and washing their feet, right? Because they don't know yet. They're going, "Yeah, that's great, you washed our feet, and okay, we should serve everybody, and let's move on." Okay, remember I talked about the routine of communion when we started out this morning? That's kind of how today's communion, we got to get through it. And the kids are like, "Oh, we don't get to go to Sunday school. We got to stay through all this." Okay? And so that's kind of where his disciples are. And so they're not fully going to grasp this, right? They're not going to fully grasp the full demonstration of love. It's not just serving one another. Okay? It's actually in Christ's likeness, sacrificing for one another. Really pouring out your life. Not we have to, that we want to. Okay? We want to. And so that's a big deal, right? And so the full weight, this full weight of the cross wouldn't become evident to them until after Jesus died, right? And then only would they be able to know, right? And you and I can know. We look back and we say, "Well, what is the implications of him washing their feet?" The implications is, and look for us looking back, is that Christ went all the way to the cross for us. That he loved us so much that he sacrificed everything. And we say, "Well, you know, he was God," and people try to play that down, but I don't think you get it. As we talked about last week, one of the most humble things he ever did was come down from heaven, all of its splendor and beauty and perfection. And he came down to here with the dirtiness and the filthiness and the shame for you and me. That's why the Apostle John, if you look at verse 1, that's why he could say in the very first verse that Jesus loved his disciples all the way to the end. He loved them. Remember we said last week, love endures. That's what love does. And not just to the cross, but for eternity, completely, utterly, it endures. It gives up everything because that's what love does. And so this is the preciousness of the gospel, right? That Jesus did not merely just proclaim that he loved us. He demonstrated it. Not in the foot washing, but in the dying, the shedding his blood. He demonstrated it. "I love you. I want you to love others this way. Here's the cross. Here's the cross. All the way to the end. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends," right? So the foot washing demonstrates something way bigger than just a foot washing, right? And it is a call to all the disciples, to everyone who follows Christ, including us, right? That we are to love one another completely and compassionately. I mean, that's the where everything is pointing to in this. That's the big point. And so this illustration even goes further, right? It goes even further than that as we look in the text, and here's where we're going to kind of camp for a couple minutes here. It goes further than just loving one another. It also says in this passage, it also demonstrates in this passage that we even love those who don't love us. See, that's the hard part. The easy part is loving those who are lovable. The hard part is loving those that are not lovable. And so that's kind of where this goes. You say, right? And so we say to ourselves, "You mean I have to even stoop down? I have to be humble and I have to demonstrate love to even those who revile me, that hate me, that ridicule me?" Yes. I mean, that's the big picture here, right? That's the big picture. It's not just about humility and love towards those that are lovable. It's about loving those that aren't lovable. It's about loving those who revile you. It's about loving those who hate you. It's about those who you love who criticize you. Remember, right? Jesus also washed Judas's feet that night. He was one of the 12 that were getting their feet washed, and Jesus washed his feet. Okay, Jesus, you look at verse 2. Look at back up at verse 2. It says, "During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him," right? Look at verse 11. Look down at verse 11. It says, "For Jesus already knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" And so if you remember back in chapter 6, Jesus said, "I already knew from the beginning who was going to betray me." He knows who's going to betray him in the upper room. It's not like he's not unaware, he's unaware. He knows exactly who's going to betray him. He knows exactly how Judas is going to betray him. He also knows exactly the type of death that he's going to die in just a few short hours from this moment. And he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes the dirt from Judas's feet. Judas hated Jesus, right? But Jesus endured the cross out of love and humility for Judas. Jesus endured the cross for Peter, who would deny him three times in just a few short hours. Jesus endured the cross, okay, for all the disciples who scattered when Jesus was seized and taken away. And Jesus also endured the cross for you and me. He endured the cross for you and me when we reviled him, when we were in opposition to him, right? When we scoffed at him. All of us here. I tell sometimes when we talk about this particular subject, and I tell people, I think it's a very dangerous thing to assume that you are not Judas. All of us here were Judas at one time, for sure. Okay? And so Jesus went to the cross for us, right? He endured for you and me. 1 Peter 2:23 and says, "And while being reviled, he," that being Jesus, "did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him," that's his God, "who judges righteously." Remember I said Jesus stayed on the cross. He stayed on the cross for all of us. All of us were betrayers and revilers and scoffers, right? And he still stooped down for us. Still stooped down for us. And so, can we kneel down? Can we humble ourselves? Can we demonstrate that kind of love before people who don't like us? Some of you are like, no. It's hard, isn't it? But he says, yes, because what I've done, I'm giving you a demonstration. I'm giving you an example. I know it's hard, and we're not going to be Jesus. There's nobody here that's going to be Jesus. He's not talking about perfection here, right? But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, while we hated him, he died for us. And so the example is how else, and he's going to get to this in John chapter 15, how else is the world going to know that Jesus Christ loves them if Jesus Christ's own people, his own disciples, cannot demonstrate that kind of love to the world? How are they going to know? How are they going to know that Jesus loves them if we can't even love each other, honestly? And so to say it is one thing, to live it is another. Christians talk about love all the time, but they're never really pouring themselves out. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Look, you guys don't understand this now, but by the time the cross is done, by the time the resurrection is done, this is all going to come back to you. Can you imagine Peter having denied Jesus three times? Can you imagine when he saw him die on the cross? Okay. Christ's love was certainly unconditional for us. You say, well, how do you know, Sean? Because I know. Trust me. And if you love Christ, you know His love for you is unconditional. Okay? And so our love is supposed to be unconditional as well. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. What a great verse. And so after Jesus demonstrates what love and humility looks like, right? He gets down on his knees. This is what love and humility... Remember, he doesn't say anything. He gives the exhortation. We're going to look at the exhortation first, and then we're going to back up and look at something else that we skipped over. But I want you to look at verses 12 through 17. Here's the exhortation. Here's the instruction. Okay? Here's the instruction they wouldn't quite get understand now, but they will understand just in a few hours. Remember, this is the very night before Jesus will be hanged on a cross. These next five chapters deal with His love for His disciples, and it's all within the context of these few hours between when they start the Passover and Jesus is hanged on the cross. Look at verse 12. "So then when He had washed their feet, He had taken His garments and He reclined at the table again, and He says, 'Hey, do you guys know what I've done for you? And so you call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if then the Lord and teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed to do them." There is a certain joy that comes with sacrificing yourself, laying down for, giving yourself out to others. Okay? And it's amazing what he says here, right? He says, if I'm the Lord, notice he does it in two different ways. Verse 13, "You call Me teacher and Lord," because that's kind of how they saw him in relation. But Jesus also says, look at verse 14, "If then the Lord and the teacher," notice he reverses it, "I am your friend." Okay? "I am your teacher, but I'm also your God. I'm also your Christ. I'm also your Messiah. And if I can come down from my lofty and high position, which I deserve, then so can you." This is the example. It's not a matter of position or status, right? I'm an elder. I'm the choir director. I run the business office, right? I was telling this story last week because it was kind of funny. I thought about leaving it out because I don't like it that much, but it was kind of funny. When I first started figuring out that I was going to be a pastor, okay? This is kind of an encouragement for everyone else, but not a confirmation from me. I think I preached my first sermon. It was a horrible sermon, by the way. I had no idea what I was talking about. And anyway, that's not important. Anyway, I preached this sermon, and I thought it was rather a good sermon, right? Because, you know, you have no idea. We just, humans don't get it. So I'm kind of like, hey, you know, I've arrived, okay? I'm now teaching the congregation. It was like 300, 400 people, whatever it was. And so I've arrived, and so we had this big fellowship hall, and all 400 people would go in there, and, of course, they would serve things, and it was, you know, quite the event. Anyway, I was younger and not so bright. Not that I'm much brighter now, but I waited a little bit. I didn't want to walk in there first, and I was trying to be humble, I guess is what you could say. And so I kind of thought, well, instead of walking straight into the social hall where everybody is, you know, I'll kind of have this different entrance. I'll go through the kitchen, And in your mind, you're thinking you're going to see people and they just listen to your sermon and then you have to deal with whatever they're going to say. And when you're young and stupid, you feel like people are going to go, "Oh, hey, that was great and that was awesome." You know, and so you're kind of trying to be humble about that, right? You don't want to walk in and go, I've arrived, right? You come through the kitchen and you sneak in and then you're humble when everybody says, hey, that was fantastic. So I'm sneaking through the kitchen and I get about halfway through the kitchen and one of the ladies, this is a true story, she turns around and she goes, hey, you, could you take those garbage bags out to the trash can for me? These trash bags? Okay. I didn't say anything. I mean, what are you going to say? I grabbed the trash bag. So my entrance into the big crowd of 400 people, because you had to go through the social hall, was carrying the two big trash bags that were leaking all over the floor out to the garbage can. Hey, everybody. So it's not about this position. It's not about what your status is. In fact, and this is what we talk about with the elders all the time, the status of an elder, an overseer, a leader, a teacher, whatever you would put a label on that, man, his status is supposed to be the lowest on the rung. He's the first one on his knees to wash feet. He's the first one to lay down over a puddle of water so everybody can walk on him to the next place. And that's what Christ is saying. That's what your attitude. Remember, it's not about this duty. It's not something you put on your refrigerator. It's about your attitude. Gosh, Jesus, I know who I am. I know all of my faults. I know all of my scoffing and my disobedience. And you still went to the cross for me. So if Jesus can bend down, if he can kneel down and he can serve sinful, selfish humanity on his knees and love them all the way to the cross, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Remember, it's your affection for Christ. It's this thing that's inside of us that says, man, I love you more than I love my own praise. I love you more than I love my own praise. This is Philippians 2, 1 through 5. I only gave you a portion of it there, but let me read the beginning of it and you can follow along. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, right, any result of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others, having this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Boy! What a fabulous thing that is. But there's also a great caution within the middle of this text. There's a great caution. Have this attitude, but here's the caution if this isn't your attitude. Okay? And this really applies to us today, especially for communion. Here's the caution if this isn't your attitude. Here's the caution if you're not willing to receive Christ on His terms. It's a great warning sign for those that want to dictate their relationship to Christ and others. In other words, I'm not willing to submit like you want me to submit, Jesus, and serve your people. And I'm not willing, Jesus, to submit like you submitted and serve people. Okay? Good caution here. Look at it. And we addressed this last week briefly, but we're going to look at it in detail here. Look at verse 8. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Do you see it? Never shall you wash my feet. There's two spiritual truths within this that Jesus brings forward. Okay? He's given us this example of humility, this example of love, but within the context of it, he brings up a spiritual truth that is true for all of us in this room today if you put your trust in Christ. Jesus says, never shall you wash my feet. He wanted Jesus Christ on his terms. Jesus said, in order to be with me, you have to be like me. And Jesus and Peter said, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not subjecting myself to that. And so the first truth is this, and I said this last week. Here's the first truth of this, and I really want to hammer this a little bit, but I want to make the second point even more clear. The first truth in this, and I said this last week, if we try and dictate the terms of our relationship with Christ, there is no way that we can have a part with Him. There's no way we can have a relationship with Him. In other words, if we're not willing to submit to Christ on His terms, then salvation is not possible. I even wrote my little margin here, this is Burger King, you can't have it your way. Or it's not Burger King, I should say. And so this is the truth of it. Peter says, no, I don't want to do this. Okay? And for whatever reason, Peter's doing this, and we talked about that specifically last week, but for whatever reason he's doing it is irrelevant. The point is that he needs to submit to Jesus and what Jesus wants to do. And so when we're talking about salvation, right? Jesus Christ's blood on the cross washed away our sin and our guilt forever. And it was this atoning sacrifice that made it possible for us to have a relationship with the Father, right? And so the majority of the world says, hey, I don't want Jesus. They say they believe in God, but they do not believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And so they do not want to submit to what Christ says to do. That's the big picture, right? They want a divine being, but they don't really want God in the flesh. And so they try to make Him out to be something other than God, something other than the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus says, realistically, look, if you don't, man, if I don't wash your feet, and that's the picture of the blood washing our sin away, in a sense, if you don't want me to wash your feet, then you have no part with me. If you don't want to submit to my terms, then you have no part with me. Okay? That is the positional aspect of it, right? He says in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. And so that's the positional aspect of it. Jesus says, look, unless I wash you by the blood, and they don't know this yet, but they will, then you can have no part with me. There is no salvation possible for you. But there's a second part of this, and this is where it really becomes important, and this is really where Jesus is going in context. You have this positional part that you are saved, and once you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, you'll never have to be saved that way again. You are completely done. When you place your trust in Christ, there's nothing else to do. You can't add to the cross. There's no work you can do. There's no amount of suffering you can do. There's no amount of love and humility that you can do. You are saved. That's what he says. Okay? When you're washed, when you're bathed, that's the whole point of this, if you look at it. But there's even another truth in here, same spiritual truth, same verses, but look at this. If we are unwilling to take the attitude of Christ, if we are unwilling to bend a knee in love and humility to those around us that we love, you can have no part with Christ in fellowship. Positionally, we can't lose that. That blood is done. It never has to be done again. But if we are unwilling to submit to Christ on a daily basis, to take up our cross on a daily basis, to be willing to surrender ourselves on a daily basis, be willing to confess our sin on a daily basis, right? Then we cannot have any part of Him in fellowship. That's what communion is all about. Communion is about maintaining your right relationship with Christ. Okay? You can't lose your salvation. Don't get me wrong here. There's nothing. Man, once that's done, it's done. You don't come to the cross again and again and again and again and again. Okay? But there's a daily washing that happens in our lives. Okay? And so that's Jesus' whole demonstration in this. That's what he's trying to say. That's what he's trying to prove in this. It's what we call sanctification. You are saved, you are justified, and then there's this process in where God makes you more like Jesus the rest of your life. and He washes you, and He washes you, and He washes you, and you confess, and you repent, and you confess, and you repent, and you confess. This is why the Lord's Prayer, right? The command is what? Forgive us our sins, right? Forgive us our daily sins. And so, one of the things I want to show you in this passage, and this is what He's saying to Peter, I want to be clear here. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. And what He's saying in this context is, look, Peter, if you don't do as I do, if you don't submit yourself to what I do, if you don't humble yourself, if you don't serve others, if you don't give yourself over to those people that you love and even the people that don't love you, then you can have no part with me in fellowship, in communion, in life. Okay? Your salvation is secure, but you're going to have this enmity with me in our relationship. Okay? Is that clear? And so Peter says, look, wait a minute, man, I don't want that to happen, so wash my head and my hands and everything else on me. And Jesus said, He makes the point, you don't need a bath. You already bathed. And that word bathed is His illustration that you've already been bathed in the blood of Christ. There's nothing else that needs to be done there. But as you walk through this world, your feet get dirty and they get defiled. And we know about being defiled on a daily basis. Okay? Right? I never ask this question anymore. I used to. I say, who in here believes that they're without sin? And I would have people raise their hands. I don't ask that question anymore. Okay? But think about that in your own walk. Who in here is without sin on a daily basis? And so God says, right? He says, look, I'm going to wash your feet daily. He says in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. And so those who have had a bath, right, they've been washed by the blood, but we still need to get this dirt off our feet. There still needs to be a daily cleansing of sin. All of our sins have been paid for. We're just talking about this relationship, this daily relationship with Christ. A few verses that I wrote down here, and they're not up on the board. Jesus in John 15:3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Also in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is the truth. If you remember the verses in Ephesians 5 when Paul says, right, husbands are to love their wives, right? Just as Christ loved the church and He offered Himself for the church, and He also bathes and washes His wife, right? Just like Christ did, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word. And so, though there's this continuous process of obedience to the word, there's this daily of confessing our sins to God so that we can remain in a continuous fellowship with Christ. Remember, David said it in a psalm. He said, when I didn't confess my sin, boy, my body wasted away. And I felt like I was at enmity all day long. Okay? I felt like I was at enmity all day long. And so Christians become confessors. Christians become repenters continuously. I was sharing this with the Friday night group. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. See the word? The bath. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we don't want to let this dirt build up on our feet, so to speak. Okay? And so by obedience to His word and right, this daily confession, this daily repentance, we're not talking about perfection here. Because most of us here, we know we have this problem and maybe we fall into sin or we stumble into it or however you want to look at it in your life. And then you say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I confess that to you. And then you wake up the next morning and you do the same thing again. And so we get frustrated. We think, man, what's going on here? Why can't I overcome these things, right? And so Christ says, you know what? I'm not expecting perfection here. Remember, we said this last week. God doesn't want your perfection. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants your affection. And in this particular case, He wants your confession. Okay? Peter, what I'm doing, this is an example for you to follow. And if you don't want to follow my example in humility, If you don't want to follow my example in listening and obeying my instructions, I'm going to wash your feet, then you can have no part with me. Not positionally, but relationally. And so that's a big deal, right? And so this also includes our relationship with each other. That's Christ's point. Your relationship with me is important, but also your relationship with each other. If you have a problem with the people that God loves, then you have a problem with me, Christ would say. Right? Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet," right? And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, if I don't take care of this dirt on your feet, right, then you and I aren't going to have a clean relationship. There's going to be a problem there. And so it stands to reason if we do not confess our sin, if we hang on to our iniquity, or we have strained relationships with those that we say we love, that we're going to have a strained relationship with Christ. Not positionally. Salvation is good. Okay? Think about this in the marriage context. This is probably the best example. I love my wife. She loves me. We're going to be married until we die, God willing. But there are days when our relationship is strained. Okay? You with me on that? Right? I know even when it's strained and even when it's at its worst, we're never going to get divorced. We're going to remain married forever and ever and ever and ever. But we're sure going to have a battle today. Okay? And so that's our relationship with Christ. If you think about marriage in the context of Scripture, we are the bride of Christ. And so what happens is we're positionally, we're never going to be divorced from Him. Ever. No matter what happens. Not because of us, but because of Him. But there are days in our walk when we get dirt on our feet which is going to stress our relationship with Him. Okay? Going to stress our relationship with Him. And in the same way, I would go to my wife and I would say, you know what? Forgive me. I don't know why I say those things. It's the same way we go to Christ and we say, you know what, Lord? Forgive me. I don't know why I say those things. Okay? So that I can have sweet fellowship. That's the goal, isn't it? That I would have sweet fellowship with Christ. And so if we're not willing to do those things, He says we can have no part with Him. We cannot have fellowship with Him, which is really what we want. And this is really what communion is about this morning. It's about displaying our fellowship with Him. Okay? It's about being in a right relationship with Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I want you to examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, right? And so first thing I want you to think about as you examine yourself is, do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came in the flesh, right, for the sins of the world? And as God, right, only He can die on the cross for my sins. Only He can forgive my sin. Okay? And that's the first thing I want you to think about, that He took all of the punishment, the sin and the guilt and the shame upon Himself for me. That's the first thing you need to examine yourself this morning. Secondly, have you been walking in the world and striving for obedience in the Word? Okay? Have you been walking like Christ wants us to walk? Have you been following His example in humility and love? Okay? And how are your relationships with those people that God says He calls His own? How are those relationships? Okay. Is there some dirt on your feet this morning? Christ says, come to Him. Kneel before Him, and He'll wash your feet. That's how we have fellowship with Him. That's how we have sweet fellowship with Him. Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, therefore, if anyone is presenting, right? Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. See how important those relationships are? Our relationship to Him is super important, and our relationship to each other is super important. And He says, I don't want you to approach the throne until you take care of those things first, either by confessing your sin or restoring your relationship with someone that you don't have a very good relationship with right now. Okay? And remember, it's not about who's right or wrong. Man, it doesn't matter. Judas was wrong. Jesus got down and washed his feet. Okay? And so as we think about that this morning for communion, I only have one caution. And this caution is that if you do not know who Jesus Christ is here this morning, I ask you to refrain from taking communion. Because Paul says, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is here this morning and you take communion, what you're saying is that you know who Jesus is, but you're not willing to follow Him. You're not willing to submit to Him. And we're not talking about fellowship. We're talking about salvation. And He says, you're willing to drink the blood and to eat the bread, but you're not willing to follow Him. He says, you bring judgment on yourself. And so I ask you, we love it that you're here. If you don't know who Christ is and you are seeking a relationship with Him, or somebody just dragged you in here this morning, we love it. Because I want you to hear about Him and His love and what He did on the cross. But I do not want you to drink the cup or to eat the bread and therefore bring judgment on yourself. Just pass the cup. It's not a shameful thing to do. It's not. Nobody here will look down on you. Trust me. It is better to pass the cup and to learn who He is and commit your life to Him before you start taking communion. Also, for believers in here, if you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you do have enmity with Him right now because of sin you're holding on to, or you do have enmity with Him right now because of a relationship that you do not have with His people, then I ask you to pass the cup. It's okay. It's okay. Either that or confess it and take care of it. That's what Christ is all about. He's willing to humble Himself and to be at our feet whenever we fall. And so here's what I want to do. As the elders come forward, I want us to, we're going to pray silently, okay? And I just want you to think about these words today. I want you to think about what Jesus Christ did for you today. And I also want you to think about your fellowship with Him today. Now, let me caution you again. We're not talking about a perfect relationship here. Some of you are going, well, I'm a sinner and I've been sinning all week. That's you're never not going to be that. Taking communion in an unworthy matter has nothing to do with your status. It has everything to do with what you do here today. Okay? Jesus Christ loves you today, and He humbly went all the way to the cross today. So let's pray silently before we begin this morning with communion.